You know why he's good? Because he listens to God. And God speaks to him, and then he brings us the word of God. So, John, I'm going to pray for you today. Like that. So I thank you, Lord, for John. I thank you for the words that you've given him. I thank you, Father, that we can be here and listen to this today. Whatever it is you've given him, may we learn from it, and may we draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. Are we sitting comfortably? Then we'll begin. A friend of mine is a marathon runner. Now, you would think that being a marathon runner would be very easy. I mean, you do have to run for about, 24, 25 miles, but I'm sure you could all do that, couldn't you? No, probably not. This guy is amazing. The training he does to be able to run a marathon. He did one recently in Newport. Before that, he did one in Chester. And the amount of training is absolutely incredible. So he'll get home from work, and then he'll run 10 or 12 miles. Now, just think how far 12 miles is. You could run from here to Marlow. That's 12 miles. You could run from here to Heathrow Airport. That's about 12 miles. Now, I don't know if you can imagine doing that, but he does it, and he does it on a regular basis. And when he's not running 12 miles, he's running 10 miles. And if he wants to have a quiet time, he runs for 5 miles. So there you are. That's the sort of commitment that this guy is making to his marathon. He's very careful what he eats and the other sort of habits that he has. So if he's eating, he's eating high nutrition sort of food or high protein food. And when he gets encouraged to eat a packet of crisps or eat a pizza, he resists. And hello, Angie. Nice to see you there. So he's very careful what he eats. He wears good shoes. You know, for me, a pair of running shoes is a pair of running shoes. I don't really care whether it's Adidas, Nike, or whoever else. But he has very special shoes. And other people who are marathon runners, they have special shoes with metal plates in them and all the rest of it. And not only that, they change them every 3 or 4 months because they wear out. So he has the right equipment to be able to be a marathon runner. He obeys all the rules. When he's on a marathon, you can't get tired, phone up an Uber and get them to take you further along the track. You have to go all the way running to your goal or your destination. And usually when you're running, you get to about, I think it's about 15 miles, and they say you hit the wall. It's really, really painful. You just want to give up. You say, why on earth am I doing this? And what do? You stop? No, you persevere. You crash through the wall and you carry on to your destination. As you go through, you drink water and you've got to hydrate and you do all sorts of other things. This friend of mine, he trained very, very hard. He finished his marathon in 3 hours and 3 minutes, which is really quite extraordinary. And you know, if you can get round about 3 hours, you're going fast. You're taken seriously in the marathon world. He wants to get down below 3 hours. When you see these people, that what do you call them, fully professional marathon runners, they do it in 2 hours and something. I think if I was running, I'd probably do it in about 10 hours, but 3 hours and 3 minutes. So he showed dedication and perseverance even when things got tough, so he could achieve his goal. Now, I don't know what you felt. The first song we had today, they had all of those two people dancing around, doing all this. What a phenomenal amount of energy. Now then, some of you could do that, I think, but I'm not one of them. And, you know, there are lots of, we're all different people, we're at different ages, we have different medical situations, but, you know, it's good to be inspired, both by my friend in his marathons and also with those people who are worshipping God in their 20s, getting terribly energetic. Now, there's a scripture I want to refer to, and here it is. It's Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. What I'm looking at today is how can we develop ourselves? Because you've become Christian day one, but then from day one until you go to be with the Lord, it's all a journey. We're learning things as we go along. You can't get a book which says, this is what you do in the first year, this is what you do in the second year, because God loves us. He knows that we're all very different, and therefore he takes us through different processes at different periods. I had somebody who came up to me and they said, I don't like your music collection, and it's all bad, and as a Christian you ought to get rid of half of it. I was furious. Who on earth do you think you are saying that to me? And so, anyway, I put them out of my mind. And about 2 years later, I was sitting down and I saw some of these records. And I thought, you know, I bought that record and it brings this memory of something I was doing that I shouldn't be. And then there were just one or two things. And I thought, you know, Lord, I think I'm going to get rid of some of these records because they're not helping me. And so I did it because the Holy Spirit told me to, not because this person did. And then I thought, well, you know, a lot of my classical music collection isn't very good. You know, the Rites of Spring and all these sort of things. And I felt uncomfortable about those. So I got rid of those as well. And so, you know, we all have different lives. We're all different people. God deals with us about different things at different times within our lives. Now then, this is a scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so that's really what my message is today. It's to persevere. You all have a different journey. It's got the same goal, but you're different people. You have different issues in your life to deal with. But you need to make a decision, as the marathon runner did. I am going to achieve my goal, whatever that may be, and then you persevere to do that. So, in this and my next sermon in July, I want to focus on the importance of developing good Christian character so we can live our lives most effectively. Mary was talking about faith last week. How do we grow in that faith? How do we grow in faith, and how do we develop our character? Because once, as we get older and older and older, then hopefully you've learned a few lessons along the way, and so you can live a sinless life like Mary. No, but we do learn things on the way, and so some of the problems that we have when we're very young and not so very young get dealt with because we know we've learned that area. However, we live in a culture obsessed with strength, talent and gifting. If we look at somebody and we make a mental evaluation of them, we're more positive about people with strength, talent and gifting. But we must all do whatever we can based on the abilities and opportunity we have been given. Jesus spoke primarily of our hearts and our characters rather than the things that we do. However, we celebrate people for what they can do and not who they are. So when I look at a lot of you, I know there are many of you are good people. I know many of you have all sorts of things you have to deal with in life. But you're good people, you have good hearts, and I know you want to follow the Lord. So, I want to look at a story in the Bible, and it's about a guy called Samson. And it's taken from Judges 13, chapter 13 to 16. And in the coming week, I would encourage you actually to read the story, because I'm going to give you a précis, but it's actually quite an interesting story. To be quite honest, there are some stories in the Bible, and I think, why on earth did they include these stories in the Bible? I mean, why? Because I just don't understand them. I can't see the point. And Samson, for me, was one of those stories. And why do we need to know about Samson? So I had to dig a little bit deeper, and I think we have to do that as we read through the Bible. Oh, I don't understand that. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean it shouldn't have been there. It means you don't understand it at the moment. And so you can talk to other people. You can go on to the Reverend Google, and you can do all sorts of things to get a little bit deeper. ChatGPT is really good. You say, I want to write a sermon on this. I didn't do that for this. But you want to write a sermon on a particular subject, ask ChatGPT, and about 2 seconds later, you got a full sermon. So, it brings out new energies. YouTube is great. I mean, there's some rubbish on there as well. So you have to discern what's good and what's not good. But equally, it helps you understand what the Bible is. Because really, if you look at us, what's the difference between us and a social club? And it really is the fact that we believe in Jesus and we believe in the Bible and we accept what the Bible says, even though we don't necessarily understand all of it. Now then, Judges 13:1, it says, a certain man of Zora named Manoah from the clan of the Danites. I went to Dan once when I was living in Saudi Arabia. I went to Dan. It's actually quite small as a place. It's only, about 3 times the size of this room. And you've got all these bricks and the old buildings. It's a bit dark. But anyway, there you are. So from the clan of Danite, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you're barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean. You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. It's a very clear thing. You're going to get pregnant when you haven't been. He's going to be a Nazarite. And there are various issues related to that. And I'll tell you what the Nazarite vow is in a minute. And he's to be dedicated to God. And he has a calling on his life. So let's see what happened during Samson's life. There we are. It's one of the things that happened. So his story has a number of events, and I'm going to zero in on the events, but there's more in Judges 13 to 16, so I'd encourage you to read it. So Samson goes down to a place called Timnah, and he sees a Philistine woman. Now, Jews weren't supposed to get involved with Philistine women, yeah? But he saw this woman, he thought, she looks nice. And he takes a look at her and tells his parents to get her for him, even though she was a Philistine. And the Philistines were the enemies of the Jews, and they were not meant to intermarry. On his way down to Timnah, he comes across a lion. He's very strong because of the gifting that God had given him, very strong. And he kills the lion with his bare hands. How many of you have killed lions with your bare hands? Not too many of you, right. And later, when he's going down, he sees that some bees have made a nest, I suppose, inside the lion. And he goes in and he scoops out some of the honey and he eats the honey. Now, this was against his Nazarite vow, because Nazarite people with a Nazarite vow aren't allowed to touch dead bodies. He goes down to marry this woman, and he sets a riddle for her, and he has a bet. Excuse me. He has a bet with his with her friends that they won't be able to work out what the riddle means. So he does that. The friends of the bride, because she's obviously had a better relationship with them than her husband-to-be, persuaded her to get him to tell her the meaning of the riddle. And eventually she does, and she tells her friends. The riddle is, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. So you could all interpret that, could you? If you were set that riddle, out of the strong, something sweet, i.e. the lion. So out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. So he had this experience. He had a relationship with this woman, and he set the riddle. She came to him and says, tell me what the riddle is. About three times he gives her, he doesn't tell her, and then eventually he tells her the meaning. She keeps it very quiet and doesn't tell anybody. No, she goes to all her friends with the Philistines, and she tells them what it is. And so so Samson made a bet, he lost the bet. And so there's a story about how he settles the debt that he has, including destroying all their crops by tying foxes' tails together. But you can read all about that. And he's very, very angry, and so he returns to his parents. So the story is a bit wider than that, so please do read it. He doesn't learn from his mistake with the girl from Timnah, and he gets involved with another Philistine woman called Delilah. And maybe you've heard of Samson and Delilah. Well, he gets involved with her. He's very strong, nobody can really hurt him at all. But her people ask her to find out why he is so strong. Now, he's had a training session. You know, he's had this other Philistine woman. She's tricked him eventually three times. And asks him to tell me what the riddle means. And you'd have thought he'd have learned from that, wouldn't you, really? But he didn't. So he says to Delilah's people, say to her, find out why he's so strong so we can take his strength away. So she goes through the same process. He tells her lies at the start, but ultimately tells her that if his hair is cut, he will lose his strength. So what does she do? Keeps it to herself? No, she doesn't. She tells all her countrymen, oh, well, cut his hair and he's toast. So they go and they cut his hair and they take him away. They gouge out his eyes. Is anybody here who would like to have their eyes gouged out? It's pretty horrible, isn't it? I did hear about somebody, a friend of mine was an eye surgeon. And he said, every eye surgeon has one mistake. He said he had one where he took the eye out to do something to the bits behind and he dropped it on the floor. But, that's pretty gross, and so I can't possibly say that. Anyway, they gouge out his eyes and they take him to a place where he mills corn. Now, the way they did that, they had the big stone in a, when they put the corn in, and he had to walk around in circles pushing this thing to grind the corn to flour. Excuse me. So the Philistines were very pleased with themselves that this guy who was so strong was causing them so many problems, who destroyed all their crops and had done lots of kept them down, stopped them from being really victorious against the Jews. And so they decided they're going to have a big gathering, and they were going to celebrate the fact that they had beaten Samson. And they were going to, they had about 3,000 of them, and then they brought him in and they wanted to make fun of him. So there you are, that's Samson. I'm sure it's a photograph of the real one. And so he's in the temple. They have a god called Dagon. There are a couple of stories about Dagon. One is when the Ark of the Lord is brought into a place, a temple of Dagon. The next day, Dagon's statue falls onto the floor, and they put him up again, and then he falls on the floor and breaks. So Dagon was their god. Why anyone would actually worship something they made themselves is a bit strange, although we do worship different things, don't we, in our own lives, and we have to be careful of that. We can't really have anything that's more important to us than God and our relationship with God. Doesn't mean that we reject other people. It doesn't mean that we value them less. But it does mean that God is the primary focus of our worship. So Samson's hair, has started to grow. And as his hair has grown, he starts to get stronger again. Now, the Philistines didn't realize what was going on. So anyway, he's taken into this temple of Dagon. And he says, he's blind, and he says to a boy who's leading him, look, can you put me next to the pillars of this temple? And the guy does. He says, put my hands onto the pillars. And so he does. And then Samson decides, I've messed up. I'm going to pray. He says, oh, Jesus, please. Well, Lord, you know about Jesus. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for all the things I've done. Forgive me for turning away from the calling of my life. And then he pushes with all his might against the pillars. And the temple falls down. There's two stories. And so the second story comes down. It crushes the people underneath, the Philistines. And it kills the Philistines on top. Now, I'm not saying we should do that today. But what I am saying is that he had a calling on his life. God, he'd come into the world. He'd become a Nazarite. And his purpose was that he should help the Jews to defeat the Philistines and stop them defeating the Jews. And he achieved that. He achieved his goal at the end of the day. Now, I'll just go back a little bit about what is a Nazarite vow. If you have a Nazarite vow, if any of you decide that you want to take a Nazarite vow, you've got to abstain from all grape products, all right? So no wine, no fruit juice, no nothing like that. You're not allowed to cut your hair. All right? And you've got to avoid ritual defilement by death. So if you look at what Samson did, he drank a lot. Apparently he used to arrange these drinking sessions called, I think it was mitzvah or something. And all his mates would get together and they'd drink too much. And I don't know if you know, but when men drink too much, maybe women too, you do things that perhaps you wouldn't normally do. Samson had broke basically that first requirement of his Nazarite vow. He also had a serious problem with women, which caused him all sorts of problems. It wasn't part of the Nazarite vow. And also he broke the one about defilement by touching the lion and touching that dead body to get out the honey. So he had this Nazarite vow which he broke. Not good. And then he did various things. He made various decisions. He saw the Philistine woman. He thought, she's nice, let's go after her. And then all sorts of other stories which we've been talking about. And I think if we look at our own lives, There are times we make mistakes. We do things which, with hindsight, we wish we hadn't done. At the end of the day, Samson achieved his end goal. But for us, we have an opportunity. It says in the Bible, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have an opportunity because of Jesus to be able to say, Lord, I really messed up there. Please forgive me. Help me to persevere. And if we look at again at my marathon running story, I'm sure that this friend of mine had a few off days. Maybe he had a packet of crisps when he shouldn't have done. Or something more serious. But the bottom line is, we have a way to deal with those things. But what we must do is to persevere. I had an interesting thought with regard to Samson. Because he's a very strong guy. He lifted some gates. It's in the story, which you have to read. He lifted the gates of a particular town. That was, I think, 30 tons. Can you imagine lifting 30 tons? I think Jason over here could probably do that. He's big enough. But 30-ton gates. And then he ran with them towards some hills, which were 42 miles away. So when he could see those, I assume he put them down. But he had this incredible strength and this incredible gifting. And I wonder what he could have achieved in his life if he'd really built on his character and he dealt with all the issues in his life and he'd been as disciplined as my friend was with his marathon. And, you know, I'm conscious myself. I know I've missed some opportunities. I know I've missed some opportunities for God during my life. And, you know, that's a bit sad. But I know that I love him, love God. I know that I've been, Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. I know that he's faithful and I know that he's leading me forward. And so therefore each day I can work out, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Sorry about last week. But, you know, what is it today? I'm looking forward. I'm developing my character. I'm learning from my mistakes. Samson's problem started with a smaller error that grew into a bigger issue. So he could have learned from that first woman, yeah? That one in Timnah. He could have learned from his experience there, and that could have stopped the problems happening further along. But he didn't. And so sometimes that's the same with us, isn't it? We let a little thing go, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And when that happens, we need to realize it's happened. Talk to God about it. Say, look, I don't want this to go any further. Can you help me sort this out? So I think there are things that we can learn from Samson and from his life, which are going to benefit us. You know, they were talking, it's very fashionable, about a year or so ago. He said, I want your floor to start from my ceiling. Do you understand that? So I have a ceiling. All the best things I can do in my life, I want that to be your floor. And then you can go up even further. But sometimes we don't do that. And it all crashes down to the floor again. And things that should have been learned, either from our experience or other people's experience, we don't take any notice of that. And then we have to go through all this learning process again. So, let's have a look. I've just been on a cruise around the Caribbean. I mean, somebody has to do it. It's tough, you know. All that wonderful food and entertainment. And we had a room with a balcony and there's all this sea. And yeah, envy is wrong. but anyway, we did it, and it was all paid for by a friend of mine who I went to school with. In fact, he was one of the initial founders of River Church many, many years ago. He went to the Camborne School of Mines. He got having done not very well at school, he got a first and a PhD, and he's made an awful lot of money in fracking. in the States, and he wrote to us and he said, would you like to come on a cruise? I'm going to celebrate my 70th birthday. Actually, he said 50 plus birthday. But there again, he married a girl who's about 25 years younger than him. So, I mean, he has to try and pretend he's 50. And he only intended to invite 30 people, but 117 people signed up to go on his cruise. And he said, you just pay $250 a head, because, and I'll cover all the other costs. So clearly he's made a lot of money in fracking. And I feel when I come across wealthy people, I need to help them spend their wealth. Anyway, on the cruise, he produced some T-shirts and hoodie things, which had 6-8 on the that bit. And what do you think that means, 6-8? Yep. It's taken from the book of Micah 6-8, and it says, Lord, what is it you require of me? Would you like to know precisely what God requires of you? Yeah. And Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, that's you, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we walked around the ship. There were 2,000 people on the ship, 117 of us, and we all had 6:8 here. It's a brilliant conversation starter. So I think that's quite important. We can get totally messed up sometimes, where we constantly feel that we're not doing enough, and so we're letting God down, and that's no fun. We have good news. We ought to be spreading good news. And what is it that God requires of you? To act justly. Do you do that? Do you act justly whenever you can? Yeah, I want more yes. To love mercy. Noella's very good at this. I want justice. I want judgment. I want them taken away from the planet. But she always prays for them. And then I feel convicted. And to walk humbly with your God. So that's what God requires of you. Then you're on a journey. You've got to become stronger and stronger in the Lord by learning the lessons that he has for you. You persevere like my marathon running friend, because you have a goal that you need to achieve. Now, I've got some more scriptures for you. There we are. That's the Micah 6:8. This is 1 Peter 1. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah, well, so you can relax. So through those he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. You know how difficult it is to live in the world today? Yeah, I'm sure you do. You know, they talk about the spirit of the world. And it's so strong. You watch television and there's all sorts of stuff which is just considered normal. But it's not normal. It's difficult. It's bad. Then we meet with different people in different situations. Some people are really nasty, you know. And we get involved with people, and maybe we want to do something with government. I'm sure there are lots of nice people in the government, but there's some people who aren't, and all that happens, and we get really beaten down by all of this. Excuse me. Somebody said we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. You were born again. Well, I assume most of you are. If you're not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be in a minute. But, you know, then you're a whole new creation. You're become a spiritual being having a human experience. And God will work with you and help you. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, which Mary talked about, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Who thinks they've really controlled the self-control thing? Yeah? You're totally self-controlled. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverant godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who wants to be ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the thing I like about this church is we don't come here just for the sake of it. We come here because we want to be effective, because we really do believe in God, and we really want to take our faith seriously. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from the past sins. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but how many of you feel that you've been, answer the question in your own head, how many of you feel that you've been cleansed from all your past sins? And if you, you don't have to put your hand up, it's important that we do get to that point of freedom. You are a spiritual being having a human experience. Developing a Christian good character is very important. On the 19th of July, I'm going to be preaching again, and I want to look at God's calling on each of us and the development of Christian character in us. Because I think we need to be like the marathon runner. We've got to really push into the God, into the Lord. I just got another scripture. It's Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Let's read that again. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And we all have different crosses that we have to bear. Is anyone here who doesn't have anything that they cross that they have to bear? Yeah, no difficulties in their lives at all that need to be borne. So, you know, that's what we're called to do. We're called to take up our cross, not Jesus's cross. I don't have to take up Mary's cross or Angie's cross or Julie's cross. I have to take up my cross, and I have to do with perseverance what God wants me to do to achieve the goal that he has for me. I just want to just finish by praying. There's one of the songs that we sung today. It says, my record is clean. And it really spoke to me. My record is clean. And I think we all need to know that. All the things we've done wrong, all the mistakes that we've made, all the people whose lives we've affected negatively. I encouraged a guy once to come to a party. He drank far too much. On the way home, he killed a person in his car, and the other one was paralyzed. And then about a couple of years later, he was imprisoned, and a couple of years later, he died. That was because he didn't want to come to the party, but I encouraged him to. That's pretty hard, isn't it? And there are just things that happen in our lives where we make mistakes, bad things happen. But I do consider that my record is clean. I believe that I've been forgiven of all of my sins. I know I want to follow God with all my heart, all my soul, with all my might, and with all my strength. And I am open to all of you and to the Holy Spirit. Well, me, the Holy Spirit first, and then you. to actually point out things for me which are still causing trouble. And I want to make the right decisions, and I think you want to do that. What I want to give you an opportunity, I don't know if all of you are Christians, maybe you all are. If you're not, then I want to give you an opportunity just to become a Christian now. And all that means is you say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I accept Jesus into my life. And I accept your salvation. So if you want to do that, then you pray that. Come up to somebody afterwards, perhaps, maybe Julie or Dorothy, Mary, anyone else you feel you want to. And just ask them what you're doing is you're getting them to agree with you that you prayed that prayer and that you have now become a Christian. But I also want to pray for people to rededicate their lives. Say, Lord, I've made some mistakes in the past, but I really want to grow in my Christian character. I really want to go deeper in my relationship with you, because you are the center of my life. So if you either want to become a Christian or you want to rededicate your life, some of you don't need to. You know, I don't like these meetings where everyone feels they've got to stand up, otherwise people are going to think badly of them. I want you to do this if you really feel you should. So if you want to pray a specific prayer for your conversion to become a Christian, or if you want to rededicate your lives, then I want you to stand up. If nobody stands up, then clearly I've wasted my time. But I'm sure Noala will stand up just to encourage me. Well done, darling. There you go. And then I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we want to serve you. We want to live a victorious Christian life. We want to spread the good news to all our friends and all the people that we come into contact with. And Lord, we just want to put the past behind us. And we want to live in the present with an eye on the future. And we want to become closer and closer friends with you. So Lord, we pray you'll forgive us all our sins. We pray you'll forgive us for all the mistakes we've made. And we pray, we just want to say we love you. We're grateful that you care for us in that detail. So I'm going to say amen. And if you agree, you can say amen as well. Amen. Bless you, Lord.